Good morning, church, and happy Mother's Day. Feliz Día de la Madre, mis hermanos y hermanas. Y las bendiciones de Dios. May God bless all of us, all of you who are attending this worship service this morning online. It is always our prayer that we'll soon be coming back together. We don't know exactly when, but that is our prayer, and I know the Lord will hear us. And actually, He's already heard us because we've had such wonderful reports from all of you that this online service has been really wonderful and has drawn us all together. So God bless you for being a part of it this morning. I said happy Mother's Day a moment ago, and it truly is a happy day. I know that there are those who do not have wonderful memories of their own mothers, and then there are those women, sisters in Christ, who have tried very hard to have children, but for whatever reason, it just hasn't occurred. I want you to know that we all are family, and that our heart goes out to you as well. But as the Apostle Paul said, and I'm sure that you would readily agree, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this is a day to rejoice. It's a day to look at our young mothers and encourage them as they rear their children. And it's a day to look at the older mothers and encourage them to continue praying for their adult children. And of course, for grandmothers and even great-grandmothers. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. I can recall preaching a sermon last year on Mother's Day. And I shared the story. I'm going to share it again. I shared the story of one of my earliest memories of my own mother. I was about 5, maybe 6, and she had just scolded me for something. And we were in the only house that I remember as a child, the only one. We moved there when I was 6 years old, I think, or so. And then, that's where Mom and Dad passed away in 2002, same house. But anyway, we were in the hallway, and here is my mother. She's scolding me. And as she turns around and walks off, I stick my tongue out, you know, just, I don't know, a typical 5-year-old boy, 6-year-old boy. And she didn't even hardly break stride, never turned around. And she said, Michael, get that tongue back in your mouth. And I thought, whoa, that's, you know. So I asked her, I said, Mama, how did you know I had my tongue out? And then she stopped and turned around, and she said, because I have eyes in the back of my head. Now, that's a scary thing for a 6-year-old, 5-year-old. So I can recall from that point on, for the next several weeks, when I'd give her a hug, I'd want to feel the back of her head. Never felt any eyes, but I thought, maybe they're closed. Anyway, following that message 12 months ago, one of my friends from the Antioch congregation sent me this cartoon. And I think you can read it on screen. It says, now, the mother is visiting the optometrist. Now, if you'll read the eyes in the back of your head chart, I'll check your mom vision. Well, in fact, that's precisely how I felt. And to this day, I think there is something pretty unique about a godly mother who can just sort of nearly see things that are going on with her children when she's not even there. Today, again, is Mother's Day. Now, you'll remember the last two sermons that I shared with you, even including Chuck's one and Solomon's dream, but the two messages I shared dealt with listening to God. And in both sermons, I alluded to many different biblical texts, but one in particular was 1 Samuel chapter 3, where we have Samuel as the young prophet who is listening to God, or listening to something. He doesn't know it's God yet. He's only 12 years old, and he's in the temple at Shiloh. And God speaks, Samuel, Samuel. And so anyway, Samuel goes to Eli, the priest and the old prophet, and finally realizes when Eli tells him, this is the Lord speaking to you. So the next time you hear the voice, Samuel, Samuel, next time you hear those words, you simply say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Your servant is listening. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. He was actually a judge because he's the one who anointed Saul king. He was the judge until Saul became the secular ruler. And then he was also priest and prophet. Judge, priest, and prophet. And he's gone down in Judaic history and really in Christian history as well, in biblical history, as one of the greatest prophets that Israel had ever known. But Samuel had a mother, and her name was Hannah. And we do know that Hannah prayed, begged the Lord for a child. She prayed for Samuel. She then, when God answered her prayer, she prepared Samuel for this glorious dedication to the Lord to give him back to God. And then in chapter 2, she praises God. So I thought it would be very interesting for us to look at those three words. Hannah prayed to God. As a young mother, she prayed, she prepared her child for the glory of God, and then she gave praise to the Lord. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 10, Samuel mentions, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This was before she was with child. She was begging the Lord for a child. But I thought that one sentence sums up all of you who are mothers, and the truth is, all of us who are fathers, and then you can extend it to everyone in the body of Christ, everyone who is in the Lord. There are times that we are deeply distressed, and we pray to the Lord, and we weep bitterly. Now, prayer, of course, is our lifeline to heaven. You sever prayer, you simply sever your faith. I can always, when I'm talking with someone whose faith is dwindling, the first thing that I'll ask is, do you pray? And then the second thing I ask is, do you hear the Word of God? Do you read Scripture? Because God fuels us with His Word. And our faith is strengthened when we communicate with God, both speaking and listening. Hannah prayed to the Lord. Now, there are two parables out of Jesus' 33 parables. Only two parables are on prayer. They're in Luke, both in Luke, chapter 11 and chapter 18. And in both instances, Jesus is talking about persistence in prayer. I can tell you, by the way, when it comes to weeping bitterly, that's just not reserved. That's not only reserved for the young mothers. We have three boys. They're all, of course, grown. Five grandchildren. This is probably not the case with Debbie, because Debbie, when it's the mother in the home for the first 5 years of the child's life, that really, for that matter, the first however many years, but the first five for sure, I was off to work, so Debbie spent far more time with our sons than I did. And there's a reason why their faith is so strong. It's because of her. But even to this day, we pray. And I suspect I probably pray as much now, maybe more in some cases, for my sons than I did when they were little. And there are still times when in private there is a weeping. There is, please, Lord, please hear the prayer. And sometimes I wonder, Father, how long do I have to pray this prayer before you'll answer it? Do I pray it? You know, I mean, I've been praying this not for a week, not for a few months, but in some cases, for a decade, and in some cases, even longer. It is a daily prayer that the Lord has yet to answer. Well, Jesus addresses this. We'll just look at one of the parables. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, the parable of the friend at midnight. Luke 18 is the widow who goes before the judge and simply insists that the judge protect her from her enemies. And Jesus, once again, is talking about persistency in prayer. But here's the story in Luke chapter 11. By the way, let's just back up to verse 1. In verse 1 of Luke 11, the disciples hear Jesus pray. And now they were familiar with prayer. They were faithful Jews. Synagogue, temple on the holy days. They heard all kinds of prayers, but something about watching Jesus Christ pray just really moved them. And so they simply asked him, "Rabbi, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples." And then Jesus said, "Okay." And then he shares the Lord's Prayer, same prayer as in Matthew 6. He said, "All right, pray like this. You know, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation." And then he added, "Let me tell you a story. There was a man at midnight who received a guest, and he was all out of bread. I mean, and he wanted to be a good host. And so in order to feed his traveling friend and to show godly hospitality, he had to find bread. So he went to his friend's house. Don't know where it was, but let's just say that, you know, just down the road. So he goes to his friend's house at midnight when everyone's asleep and the children are asleep with his friend in bed and the livestock have finally settled down. Everything's quiet. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, he knocked, wham, 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 on the door. And his friend said, 'Go away. It's late. My children are in bed with me.' And the man was asking, he said, 'I need some bread. Give me 3 loaves of bread in order that I might feed my friend who is visiting this late hour.'" And anyway, Jesus goes through the parable, through the story, and he concludes in verse 8. And this is the moral of the prayer and really fits in well here. Jesus in his parable said, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistency, he will rise and give him anything he needs." And then Jesus added, "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks, he will find. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened." The point that Christ makes in both parables, Luke 11 and Luke 18, is don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying, and God will hear your prayers. Hannah prayed fervently to God. And so the prayers that my bride, my wife of nearly 48 years, 48 this August, the prayers that Debbie has uttered when our children were small, she continues to pray today, and so did my mother, and so do you. That's the whole point. Hannah prayed fervently to the Lord, as a righteous mother would and should. And not just the mother, but the grandmother, the sisters, the aunts, you know, all of those involved. You may not have any children, but I have no doubt that you understand the role of a mother, and you yourself have reached out and nurtured children. And for that, we give you the praise and the glory. And it's a happy day for you as well. Hannah prayed to the Lord, but Hannah also prepared Samuel for the Lord. You know, I learned much from my dad, from my father. I learned the value of hard work. He worked very hard. I learned that I need to provide for my family. He taught his sons, you need to provide. You know, whatever it takes, you need to provide. God expects you to provide for your family. My father really taught me how to treat neighbors. I know this is Mother's Day, but let me share one story about my dad that I think will kind of segue right into the mother's part. I can recall when I was about 8, and my father at the time was a credit manager for a local department store, and they had sold a man a sofa, a couch, but he couldn't pay for it. He couldn't make the payments. It bothered Dad, but the manager, the owner, said, "You have to go collect the sofa." So he turns to me on a summer day. I'm out of school, maybe second or third grade. I'm in summertime. And he says, "Mike," he always called me Mike. Mother always called me Michael. He said, "Mike, come with me." And I said, "Great, Dad, where are we going?" He said, "I have to repossess a couch." And I asked, "What does repossess mean?" And he said, "Well, they can't pay for the couch, for the sofa. So I have to take it back." And I thought, that's mean. That's not nice. Anyway, he didn't want to do it, but we get into the truck and we drive to where the man was. And Dad wants me to follow him. He goes to the front door. He knocks on the front door. The man answers. He introduced himself. "I'm Mr. Whittington from White's Department Store. And I'm sorry, but you haven't made your payments. So we have to repossess your sofa, the couch." And then he said, "I'm very sorry. If I could change it, I would." Anyway, my father held a brief conversation with the man at the door. And my dad's words were so softening and so endearing that the man welcomed him into the house. He asked, "Would you like coffee?" And Dad said, "Yes." So his wife fixed them both a cup of coffee. And all three of them visited for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes. And then at the end, the man helped him carry the repossessed couch out of the house and put it in the truck. My father taught me how to love my neighbor and how to get along with others. And so did Mother, but Dad did a lot of it. But it was my mother who taught me the love of God. Just like Debbie, it was Mother who always got up and got us going on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. And she would get us up for school and clean us and put clothes on us, make sure we've got our lunches. It was Mother. She was the ruler of the home when it came to the children. I knew that, and Dad loved her all the more for it. But it was Mom. There's a beautiful text in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul writes to the young man Timothy, and he says in verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am sure dwells in you." Timothy's faith was so strong, not because of his father, but because of his mother. And even in homes like the home I was reared in and the home that my sons had and were privileged to have, in many of your homes, even if both mother and father are godly and Christians and trying to do their very best, those early formative years, it's generally the mother who's there. I read an article the other day on the first 5 years of a child's life. It was not a religious article, not a Christian article. It was a secular kind of a education type article. And it was written by experts who came together in child development. And they said there were 10 things that were absolutely essential for a well-adjusted adult. And they occur in the first 5 years of life. Now, there are always exceptions to every rule, always exceptions. So this isn't etched in stone and one can't get away from it. If the first 5 years of one's life was not pleasant and not godly, it doesn't mean that that person, that child, will not grow up to know the Lord and be faithful to Christ and to His church. But generally speaking, these first 5 years, it's like the book that was written some time ago. I didn't read it, but I recall the title. Everything I Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. That kind of a metaphor for your early childhood. So here are the 10 things that your child psychologists, your child developers, experts say that you should experience in the first 5 years of life. Interaction, loving touches, stable relationships, a safe environment, communication, quality care, self-esteem, and of course that's built up by the parents. Play is on the list of 10. Music is on the list of 10. And reading. And they're talking about being read to and understanding the importance of reading. And I can tell you that I was involved with my sons on all 10 of these things, but nothing like Debbie was, like the mother. Hannah prayed for Samuel, and God answered her prayer. Hannah prepared Samuel for the Lord. It's building the faith. Maybe the word prepared isn't the best choice of words. What we're talking about here is it's the mother's responsibility and the father's to help build the faith of a child. You pray to God for them and on their behalf their whole life. And by the way, you never quit praying. Never. You pray for them, and then in their early years, you help develop their love for God. And then Hannah praised God for Samuel. There's a lot in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, but I'm just going to read the first two verses. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides thee, O God. There is no rock like our God." Hannah prayed for her child. Hannah prepared him to give him to the Lord. And Hannah praised God for her child. And all three of those we do today, we should do. We need to continue to pray and to prepare and to praise. Young mother, older mother, grandmothers, all of those who are praying to God on behalf of children, all of you who are helping to build the faith of our children. It's been said that our children are the future of the church. That's not true. Our children are the church. Jesus says, such is the kingdom. It's not like we're helping to build our children's faith so one day they can do something. They are the church. They are the kingdom. So pray and continue to help form their faith and give God the glory, all of us, not just mothers. Give God the glory now and forever. I pray that you have a blessed, happy day today. You've earned it.